Our scripture this morning for the first Sunday of Advent comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. If you have the Pew Bible, it's page 662. Jeremiah, chapter 33. These are the words of God. The word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says Yahweh who made the earth, Yahweh who formed it to establish it. Yahweh is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Thus says Yahweh, in the place of which you say, it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast. There shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of Yahweh. Give thanks to Yahweh of hosts, for Yahweh is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, in this place that is waste, without man or beast, and in all of its cities, there shall again be habitations of shepherds, resting their flocks, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev, and the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah. Flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says Yahweh. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which she will be called, Yahweh is our righteousness. For thus says Yahweh, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. The word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah. Thus says Yahweh, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David my servant may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. The word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah. Have you not observed that these people are saying, Yahweh has rejected the two clans that he chose? Thus they have despised my people, so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says Yahweh, if I have not established my covenant with day and night, and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and of David my servant, and I will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes, and will have mercy on them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word that you gave to Jeremiah, the word which speaks of your judgment and salvation. You've promised blessing upon your people and peace and prosperity to them. And we ask in the preaching of your word that you would pour out in abundance upon us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may increase our faith and our knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I chose a rather large portion of scripture this morning. And actually, in the lectionary for the first Sunday of Advent, it was only supposed to be verses 14 to 16, but I couldn't help it. I had to read it all because I thought it was all important to the discussion and the preaching of Advent this morning. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and throughout the rest of Advent, what I would like to do is look at some of the Old Covenant prophetic promises that speak of the coming of Jesus. The word Advent, of course, if you have forgotten, the word Advent means coming. And it is the season in which we celebrate and prepare to celebrate the coming of our King, the birth of the Messiah. At Christmas, we celebrate His birth. We celebrate and acknowledge it as the birthday of Jesus. And Advent is the joyous time of expectation and hope, awaiting the birth of the Messiah, the King of heaven and earth. And what I want to do in the season of Advent is show how this coming, these promises, the birth of Jesus, didn't happen in a vacuum. It ought not to have been a surprise. The world may have been surprised by the birth of Jesus, but the covenant people, the people of the Word of God, should have been expectant and waiting for it. God said when it was going to happen and where it was going to happen, and His people should have known. This is why it's striking, for example, in the gospel narratives, that the first ones to come and to worship Jesus are magi from the east. And they show up to the temple and they say, "We've been following a star to the birth of your Messiah." And Herod's like, "What? What in the world are you talking about?" And he talks to all the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, and they go, And then the magi follow the star to Bethlehem. Right, they're the ones outside of Israel who recognize the birth of the Messiah. And that should be surprising to us, that the people of the Word didn't recognize when the birth of their King came. But we'll get to that later. That's not part of our passage this morning. And I would like to also offer a note about prophecy and what prophecy is like in the Bible. When we think of prophecy, we usually think of unbreakable promises of the future. Right? That's what it means to prophesy in our minds. In the Bible, prophecy is simply the delivering of the Word of God to His people. The prophet is a mediator who speaks on behalf of God to the people of God, and that is called prophecy. That is why in the church, particularly in the days of Reformation and even before that, the preacher's task is called a prophecy to the people. We call it preaching today, but the minister was to prophesy to the people the word of God. That is, in its broadest sense, what prophecy means, but we think of it in the narrow sense of promise to the future. Right, God's word that won't be broken. He says thus and such will happen, and it will. And when prophecy in that manner is given in the Bible, there is always an immediate fulfillment followed by a later historic future fulfillment. Now, remember that Paul says that all the promises of God, so all the prophecies, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Right, so any prophecy you find in the Old Covenant, any prophetic future telling has a fulfillment in those days, yes, but it has its ultimate fulfillment in the later days, in the days of Jesus. Everything eventually lands on Him. But these prophecies also had an immediate contextual fulfillment to the people. Sort of like saying, this is going to happen, right? These wonderful blessings are going to come in complete fulfillment. And as a foretaste of that, I want you to experience it now. And God fulfills promises immediately. For example, when Isaiah prophesied of the virgin giving birth, that word virgin simply means young maiden, a young maiden. There was an immediate fulfillment of that prophecy, that the young maiden would give birth. And this is the birth of the really long name that kids like to pronounce, Mahershal Hashbaz. So when you read in Isaiah, and Isaiah gives the prophecy of the birth from a young maiden, the birth of a virgin, this birth is fulfilled in Mahershal Hashbaz. But we also see a later fulfillment, in Mary conceiving, a true virgin, conceiving in the birth of Jesus. Right? So there's always this immediate fulfillment, which is a foretaste of what's to come later. It's always a foretaste of what's to come later. The same is true in the New Testament when we read of the New Covenant promises, as we read this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the scoffers of the age. When will Jesus return? Well, that prophecy was about 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem. But it's also an image or a foretaste of what's going to happen at the end of time. Right? God and Jesus came to judge rebellious people and to save the righteous out of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Jesus prophesied of that. And he also prophesied of the end judgment, of the end time, of the consummate judgment of the world. So you get a foretaste of that in history, and you get a later fulfillment at the end of history. That's how prophecy works. And so what is the context of Jeremiah? What's going on in the days of Jeremiah? And what is the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy in the covenant people of God? And then also, of course, how is that fulfilled in the coming of Jesus? So the context of Jeremiah at this point is that Jeremiah is a prophet in the southern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. And he's there warning that God has given the nation up into the hands of the Babylonians for all of their wickedness. And we read in Isaiah of what that wickedness is. God's people have oppressed the poor, they've killed the innocent, they've worshipped foreign gods, and they've done all the rest of that wickedness. And they had that particularly nasty sin of presumption. Some of you may remember in the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah delivers these prophecies, they say, well, how could this happen? We have the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Why in the world would God destroy us when he dwells here? Right? It was a sin of presumption. Perhaps you're familiar with these words from Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, stand in the gate of Yahweh's house. So Jeremiah says, stand in the gate of the temple and to speak these words to the people going in and coming out. And proclaim this word and say, hear the word of Yahweh, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell here. Do not trust in lying words, saying, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and you do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit you. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says Yahweh. It was a sin of presumption, which is very similar language to what we find Jesus condemning the temple and all the people in it in his days. Has this become a den of thieves? Right? Are you coming in, breaking the laws of God, then coming in to worship him and sacrifice for sins so that you can go out and do it again? Right? Is this the sin of presumption? But the people of Judah did not want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. And so they shut him up in prison. They didn't want to hear the words of the prophet, which means they don't want to hear the words of their God. And instead of repenting, Jeremiah gets thrown into prison. And in Jeremiah 32, the chapter before ours this morning, we're told that this prison that Jeremiah is thrown in is the prison in the house of King Zedekiah. So there's a prison in the palace of the king, and this is the prison that Jeremiah is in. And Zedekiah, for your information, means Yahweh is righteous. So the king, his name is Yahweh is righteous. And this is what's going on in his kingdom. He locks up the prophet in his own prison. Jeremiah continued to warn the people, even from prison. Again, we have more of this in the New Covenant, don't we? Of the destruction of a nation and the promise of resurrection through that destruction. Right? Jeremiah is a lot like Paul. But Jeremiah says that the Babylonians are coming, but no one would listen to him. And then one day, we see that they show up. And this is where Jeremiah 33 comes in. The Babylonians are waging siege warfare against the city of Judah. Our passage, Jeremiah being waylaid in the courtroom prison of the king, receives another word from God. And instead of reading it all again, let me paraphrase, if I may. Now listen up, Jeremiah says to the people. Yahweh, the God who made all things, right, the heavens and the earth, the God who spoke that, his name is Yahweh, And he's going to show great and marvelous things once again. You all are tearing down your houses to shore up the walls from the Babylonians. Right? You're ripping down your houses and you're building up defenses. And then he says, that won't do you any good. The streets and the houses, even the king's houses, will be filled with dead bodies. Because God has hidden his face from you because of all of your sin and rebellion. Right? I warned you. And now, judgment's coming. Right? The opposite of this would be the city of Nineveh, who received the preaching of the prophet and repented top down. And judgment was stayed. But Jeremiah then, this is the first five verses of our text, then Jeremiah sort of, I can imagine him, lets that hang in the air. But then he gives a word of promise, a word of blessing. He says, God will restore the city by cleansing her of all of her sin and guilt. Right, the very reason that the Babylonians are at the gate is because of your sin and rebellion. But God is promising that after they destroy you, he will cleanse the city of sin and guilt. God will cleanse and forgive, and the city will be made a name of joy for God. Right? God will love to speak of his city. It will be a delight to him to tell the nations of Judah. And all the nations of the earth will recognize the praise and joy from her. Right now, Judah and Israel have become a portent to the nations. If you disobey, if you are found in rebellion, you're going to end up like these folks. Right? It's a sign of warning to the nations. But the promise is that that will be reversed, and they will look upon the blessings that you receive, and they will want to join you. You say the city is a waste now, and it will be without man and beast when Babylon carries you away. But God promises that these streets, these ones that will be filled with dead bodies, and these homes, they will be filled with the sound of joy. Right? They will give the sound of gladness. You will hear again. Now, these are important words I want us to pay attention to. You will hear again the voice of a bridegroom and the voice of the bride. There will be singing, and there will be thank offerings in the temple of Yahweh again, for God will restore your fortunes. Not only that, right? So we've got those promises of the weddings, celebrations, receptions, right? Not only that, which usually happens in times of peace. You usually don't have weddings when you're being besieged by Babylon. Not only that, there will be thank offerings in the temple of Yahweh. And now he says that there will be shepherds who will fill Jerusalem and the cities all around her. The shepherds will return and care for their flocks. You know, you're only a shepherd out in the pasture lands if you're at peace. Right? You're not going to go outside the defense of the city if a nation is at war with you. You're not going to bring your sheep out into the far places, say Bethlehem, if you're not at peace. The shepherds will be there. They will be surrounding the countryside. They will have peace, and they will count their sheep under their hands. And then comes the promise that we as Christians are more familiar with. Behold, I'm going to read this one. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, at what time? At the time when the bridegroom and the bride are united. At the time that thank offerings are being given in the temple. At the time that the land is filled with shepherds. At that time, in those days, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which she, the city, the people of God, will be called. Yahweh is our righteousness. Now, remember I said that the king of Judah at this time, his name is Zedekiah, which means Yahweh is righteous. And here Jeremiah says to the people, you all, right, the covenant people of God, shall be called Zedekenu. Yahweh is our righteousness. That's important. For thus says Yahweh, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. And then God goes on after that, through the mouth of Jeremiah, to say that these promises are so sure and certain that they could only be broken if you can break his covenant with the night and with the day. Right? If you can stop the sun from rising and the sun from setting then my covenant with David can be broken. Right? Now go ahead, any of you, try. Right? That's the rhetoric here. Go ahead and try to stop these promises. Go ahead, stop the sun. And of course, we can't. God promises an enduring royal lineage and an unending king and an everlasting priesthood. Now, in the midst of all of that turmoil, right, just imagine living in the city with walls. You have to tear down your homes to shore up those walls, right? Because now your eyes are being opened. Jeremiah was right, right? All the preachers in the synagogues were right. And here we are being besieged because of our sins. Our homes are being torn down. Our streets are going to be filled with dead bodies. We're toast. And Jeremiah says, yeah, you are. But you're going to come back. Right? God's promises won't be broken because of your sin and rebellion. You're going to walk through death and come to life. And God promises an everlasting king. You think Zedekiah is a good man? He's going to have Zedekenu. And he's going to say, you are the righteousness of Yahweh. Right? That's wonderful promises. You thought it was good before the Babylonians came, but you don't know what good is. The bridegroom and the bride will celebrate. Thank offerings will be given. And the shepherds will be at peace. Right? And you will be known by my name. Judah is going to pass through the fires of exile, but God promises to bring them back from the grave and establish them in prosperity. And we see that exact thing happen in the Old Covenant, right? This is, now it's kind of weird for us because the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther come before, at least in our printed Bibles, come before the book of Jeremiah. But chronologically, they come after. They come after the exile into Babylon. So after the time of the exile, this is that immediate fulfillment that I was mentioning of and the historic context of which it was given. The Jews come back to the land of promise in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. After 70 years of being exiled in a foreign land and being shifted from empire to empire, remember it is Esther's king, her husband, who sends the Jews back to the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is his cupbearer, and Nehemiah is downcast. And the king says, Nehemiah, why are you downcast? And he says, I long for home. I want to go back and worship Yahweh and the land he promised us. And the king says, well, what are you waiting for? He says, go to the treasury. Get up. Now remember God's word to Jeremiah here. I will restore the fortunes of Israel as they were at the first. And the king says to Nehemiah, go to the treasury and get all the vessels that belong to the temple and bring them with you. How much gold do you need for your trip? Do you need silver? Do you need wheat? Do you need grain? Do you need wine? What do you need? And he gives it to him. And Nehemiah heads back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Right, these are the promises that Jeremiah gives being fulfilled. What God promised to Judah is that he would restore the fortunes of Judah and rebuild them as they were before the exile. And that's exactly what happens. God says in Jeremiah 33, when they return, they will sing these words. Give thanks to Yahweh of hosts, for Yahweh is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then we come to the book of Ezra in chapter 3. Listen to these words. In the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, who is in the line of David, Zerubbabel is the royal son of David, who is now installed in Jerusalem. So there's a promise fulfilled. He is the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, and the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of Yahweh. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee the workings on the house of God, and the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Yahweh, the priests stood. Now, these are the priests promised, right? The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise Yahweh according to the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Same words found in Jeremiah 33. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised Yahweh, because the foundations of the house of Yahweh was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the father's house, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. And what is the promise in Jeremiah 33:9? There will be trembling and fearful joy. And here it is. Right? The promises of God are being fulfilled in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. Part of the restoration that God promises is to give them also wedding celebrations, to restore bridegroom and bride, which is what we find in the book of Nehemiah. We are told that there would be an altar of thanksgiving, and the shepherds will pasture in peace. To restore the line of David, God did. He gave them Zerubbabel. To restore the priesthood and worship, He did. Even all the instruments of the temple came back with them. All of these things are restored in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. This was that close historic fulfillment that I mentioned. But like all the promises of God, right? Yes, that is true. All of that is true. But they find their greater fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah, the one who truly is the righteous branch of David. They find their promises fulfilled in the advent of the Son of God. The Davidic line broke covenant with God. The Levitical line broke covenant with God, according to Malachi chapter 2. But God is the one who keeps His promises. God sent His Son to fulfill the Davidic line. The line that was broken is going to be fulfilled by God. The Levitical line of priesthood that was broken through their sin and rebellion would be established in an everlasting priesthood through His Son. Now let's think about the advent of Jesus in the light of Jeremiah 33. God promises to restore the throne with an everlasting Davidic king. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33 says this, "The angel said to Mary, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Right, that is a fulfillment of the promise in Jeremiah 33. God says in Jeremiah 33 that this righteous branch will establish righteousness and justice and peace. God promises to restore marriages in Jeremiah 33, to fill Jerusalem and Judah with the sound of the bridegroom and of the bride, to give the joy of weddings. The coming of the Messiah would be at the time when the shepherds are caring for their flocks, and when offerings could be given at the temple for thanksgiving. We have the promised bridegroom and bride and Joseph and Mary. Right? The advent of Jesus comes in a unique and miraculous union of marriage. Right? There it is. The story of Advent, the story of Jesus coming, comes through the miraculous story of a virginal bride married to a faithful bridegroom. What about this shepherd business in Jeremiah 33? Well, you probably already figured that out. Think of when Jesus is born. What happens with the angelic host? Where do they go? Where do they sing? Have you ever thought about why the angelic host sings to shepherds in the countryside? Because of Jeremiah 33. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 to 11 says, "And Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" This is what is supposed to happen according to Jeremiah 33. This is when the shepherds care for their flocks under their hands. "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, in the place that was once a waste, without man or beast, and of all of its cities, there shall again be habitations of shepherds, resting their flocks. and the cities of the hill country, and the cities of the Shephelah, and the cities of the Negev, and the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, Bethlehem. Flock shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says Yahweh. It is in those days that the Messiah would come. And the capstone promise in Jeremiah 33, the one that seals the deal, is that Judah shall be called by the name of her Savior. The name of the righteous king will be the name of his people. She will no longer be known by her name. What have been the names of God's people? Right? Hebrews. Israelites. Jews. But she will have a new name. The name of the one who is righteous. The name of her husband. The church will be called Christian. Yahweh is our righteousness. Now, what does this mean for Advent, right? Well, the promises of God have not been broken, so have hope. Now, Advent not only is a time of celebration, but is a time to reaffirm our hope that it is not in vain, that God's words will never be broken. But this, particularly here in Jeremiah 33, it means that Jesus, the one who is our King, is also our husband. Right? If his name is your name, that means that you are wed, which also means that you are royal, you are Davidic, you are priests, and you are righteous. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. He is your husband. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. God saves his people through Advent by joining them to himself in the birth of his Son. The person of Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, took on human flesh that we might be a bride and be given to him, our husband. Right, all of these promises, the enduring line of David, of the everlasting priesthood, and of the people of God receiving his name, all take place because Jesus was born. Jesus is the royal son of David. He is the everlasting priest king in the order of Melchizedek. He rules and reigns as a righteous branch, establishing justice in the world through worship of him. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises, and he is the one who brings peace to the world. This isn't only for Jerusalem, as we now know. Right? This promise is for the world. The nations will look upon the church and see the blessings and prosperity of God upon her, and they will be jealous. This is what we read here in the text. Those who will look upon upon the people who are blessed of God. And the city shall be to me a name of joy and praise and glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity that I provide for her. Now, this is the call of the gospel. This is the call of Advent. Now, when the angels came to the shepherds, they told them, "Do not fear, because Jesus has been born, and this is good news for all the earth." Right? And now, when we think of the gospel victory of Jesus, we usually think that the mode of preaching we need to engage into the world is that you're damned. Right? You're doomed. But Advent reminds us that the coming of Jesus is the coming of good news. Right, we can tell the world with a straight face that the coming of Jesus is good. Right, this is good news for all the world. God brings peace to all men through Jesus Christ. Come and join him. That is the promise of Advent. God brings peace to all men through the righteous and royal branch of the Son of David. Peace to all men through Jesus Christ. He is the high priest, the one in the order of Melchizedek, which means the King of Righteousness. He is our righteousness, and through him we have peace on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word, which spans across the millennium. We're thankful that in the days of Jeremiah, you promised the advent of Jesus Christ, our King. And in our day today, we know and believe that the promises are fulfilled, that we have peace and joy and righteousness through Him. We ask that you would help us through your Spirit to have faith, to believe all your promises, and to have a hope that will never fail, that He brings peace to the world because He brings justice and worship. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen. Let us stand together and sing, "Come, Thou Long Expected." As we turn our minds to the Lord's Supper, I'd like to recall and remind you that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is not a Levite, nor is he of the line of Aaron. He is a kingly priest. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And if you recall, what Melchizedek did is that he served bread and wine to Abram. He served bread and wine to Abram in the Valley of the Kings after his victory. In the Old Covenant sacrificial system, the Aaronic priests could not bring the drink offering into the Lord's presence. The offering of wine had to be poured out before entering the holy place. God's people had to wait before they could drink wine in His presence. The priests could eat the showbread, but they could not drink the wine. And Jesus establishes a new priestly service where we are all kingly priests. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. "You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And he says, "They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We reign with Jesus in heaven because we are royal priests. We are Davidic priests. And because He has entered into the heavenly temple to open up heaven for us, we now can eat bread and drink wine with God in His presence. The good news of the advent of Jesus Christ is that the wait is over. Let us rejoice and commune with our God. And may this bring us joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.